Father, we love you. We want to love you more. Forgive us when we've let other things crowd in. Please bless us now as we open the Bible. Please open our hearts. May we give consent. And may the Spirit write on the tablet of our heart according to your will. Please put your word there, your law there, your love there. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I consider myself a very blessed individual in that early on in my ministry as a pastor, I was given some opportunities, and with God's prompting, I took them. And they changed the course of my pastoral ministry. They changed the course of my life, of my family's life. This morning, I want to make an appeal to you to consider where you are in regards to your love for Jesus, your open profession of Christ, and your love for lost people, your burden for souls. I am preaching a sermon that at the heart of what I'm saying is that today, if you hear His voice, follow Him into the journey of saving souls for Jesus. I want to read here out of the Review and Herald of 1902. It is a segment entitled The Last Conflict. She says, "Determined to efface the image of God in man, Satan works with an intensity of effort to hide God from view." Now I want you to think, is this happening? Not openly does he work, but secretly, mingling error with truth, so seeking to bring confusion and distress. But in proportionate power, God works to counteract Satan's plans and to bring to light his hidden purposes. When the enemy has seemed to be gaining a signal victory over righteousness, God has been working with mighty power in behalf of his people. Now I want you to think about our culture right now. We are in a position where very subtly the devil has turned the value system of what was commonly, and at least in a majority, a value system of morality based on the Bible. He's turned it around and he's actually made the traditional doctrines and lifestyles of the traditional churches of America look like the problem. She goes on to write, "The stress of great temptation is already upon us. We are now to unite with one another in doing the work which Christ did when he was on this earth. We are to be one in Christ. Thus we are to show our faithfulness to God, to our Redeemer, and to all who are born into his kingdom." Did you hear that? The appeal to show our faithfulness to Christ is to become one with one another. This is how we show our faithfulness to God. We are to be born into his kingdom. We are to be one in Christ. Now I have this in bold, so please listen carefully. Among the people of God, there is to be no dissension, no controversy, no warfare against each other. Those are all strong words. And we are here this morning as a body of believers in which it is the harmony, not that there aren't problems to work out, but it is the sweet oneness of who we are that is what makes us so unique in a world of dissension. Satan's strong efforts against good, that terrible hatred of his agencies against God's agencies, emphasize the need of union and harmony among the forces of righteousness. In other words, as it gets worse out there, it needs to get tighter in here. We have no time to wrestle and contend among ourselves, no time to work on suppositions or cherished prejudices. It is too late for this, brethren, for Christ is at the door. 1902, I'm going a little farther. A terrible conflict is before us. We are nearing the battle of the great day of God Almighty. That which has been held in control is to be loosed. The angel of mercy is folding her wings, preparing to step down from the throne and leave the world to the control of Satan. Oh, come on, Pastor. Share something more hopeful. Oh, don't worry, I'm going to. The principalities and the powers of earth are in bitter revolt against the God of heaven. They're filled with hatreds against those who serve him. Does that sound like our culture? And soon, very soon, will be fought the last great battle between good and evil. The earth to be the battlefield, the scene of the final contest, and the final victory. Here, where for so long Satan has led men against God, rebellion is to be forever suppressed. Praise God. God's people are to bear a bold, decided testimony for truth, unfolding the purposes of God by the witness of pen and voice. In place after place, they are to proclaim the message of God's word by converted, sanctified, holy men and women. The message of warning is to be proclaimed, that the prayer may be answered. Jesus' prayer, I remind you, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And one more little paragraph. All heaven is inactivity. I didn't say all heaven is inactive. I said all heaven is in activity. Reading from this Review and Herald article. And the angels of God are waiting to cooperate with those who will devise plans by which the souls for whom Christ died may hear the glad tidings of salvation. All of the angels are waiting, she says. Angels who minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. And they are saying to every true saint, there's a work for you to do. Go stand and speak to the people all this words of life. Now, these battles raging between the forces of evil and good are as real, Ellen White says, as the physical battles fought on this face of this planet that you read about in your history books. So this morning, if we're right at the edge of the last great conflict, if we sense things are happening that might be tipping us towards the final moment, then you really need to understand the difference between offense, defense, and pretense. Because the devil wants to make sure you're not in the game. The devil wants to make sure you don't know the fundamentals. The devil wants to make sure that when it comes to the very end, it doesn't take him doing a whole lot. It's just a little, and he blows you away. Now, that's not what we want for ourselves, our spouses, our kids, or our parents, but I'm here to assure you today that there is very little contention in the name of righteousness going on in this nation. And sometimes it appears there's very little contention from the people of God, the remnant people of God, against the profligacy that is ruining people's lives and allowing them to march on towards the pit. But this morning, this afternoon, as we look at God's Word, I want to assure you that there is going to be a victory, and it's not going to be Satan's, it's going to be our dear Savior's. And I plan to be on the winning side. This morning, when I got into the office here, my associate pastor, one of my associates, had sent me a text. And it was a beautiful text. As a matter of fact, I think I'll just read it to you. It came this morning from Pastor Joe Reeves. And he made this interesting statement. He says, "I don't know what you're preaching on this morning, but I pray the Spirit makes it live." And then he said this to me. Oh, I like this. He said, "Be of good courage." And then he quoted something from Ellen White, and this is what she says. She says, "The truth will triumph, and we mean to triumph with it." Can you say amen? The truth will triumph, and I mean to triumph with it. And I want you to triumph with it. But if you don't know the fundamentals, and you don't know if you're playing offense, defense, or setting yourself up to be blown away because your religion's nothing more than a pretense, you might want to listen. Because where I'm headed today has something to do with what you're going to do when you get out of here and how you live and work in this next week. In 1986, there was a movie produced that was actually recorded in the archives of movie history, if you want to say that, because it was deemed to have some value beyond the simple how much money did it make at the box office. It was recorded in the National Film Registry and the Library of Congress as being culturally, historically, and aesthetically significant. So it must have been a semi-decent film. Now, I don't usually illustrate what I'm talking about from films, but since in 1986 they produced a film that was culturally, historically, and aesthetically significant, it might be okay for me to talk about it just a little bit here. And it was one that actually tried to make some very positive statements about character development. It was the story of a man who found himself out of a job and in a little town that the movie called Hickory. The real name of the town was Milan. The story happened in Indiana. The year was 1951. He came into this little community that had a high school with 162 students in it. And he took what was a ragtag bunch of wannabe professional basketball players, and he actually began to institute into that school something called discipline. At the barber shop, he was told about everything he needed to do, and he was told that he needed to get Jimmy Chitwood on his team. But you know, Jimmy had decided not to play basketball, and everybody thought the future of the Little Milan High School hung on Jimmy Chitwood, but he didn't think so. So he told everybody the practices were closed, and they didn't run scrimmages so much. Instead, what they started doing was running those very difficult calisthenic-type exercises that develop your stamina. They started practicing dribbling. They started practicing passing the ball. And Norman Dale, the coach, had one rule. He said, when we go out to play, nobody will shoot this basketball until it's been passed four times to each other. Well, they got out in one of their early games, as the story goes. It was based on a true story. And they weren't doing so well. And pretty soon it appeared that one of the guys had hot hands, and he began shooting and making it. What did the coach do? He benched him. They only had six people on the team, so this was a little bit of a tenuous action. And so he benched him, and that left five on the team. And then when one fouled out, Raid was the name of the one that was sitting on the bench who had the hot hands but was going against what the coach said. He jumped up, threw his towel down, and started to head into the court. And he said, what are you doing? Sit down. And they played with four people. And while they played with four people, you can imagine they were getting pummeled and messed up. But when it all was done and the game was over, he said to those six guys, he said, now listen, you need to understand something. This is how it's going to work. I'm in charge. And if you don't want to play, you don't have to play. But if you're going to play, this is what we're going to do. And he told every single one of them, you're going to pass that ball four times before you shoot it. And you know, over a period of time from 1951 to 1954, they got better. And finally, on a cold March night in 1954, they played the Muncie Bearcats. Now you remember, Milan had a high school with 162 students in it. This was in the day before there was class basketball in Indiana. It wasn't strategized by the size of the school. And the Muncie Bearcats had a census of 1,662 students. So it truly was a Goliath to a giant. And when it was all said and done in the annals of basketball history, especially Hoosier basketball, this storied event goes down in folklore history, and it must have been something worthy of reflecting at some level culturally, historically, and aesthetically. But I want to use it this morning for a launching pad to make sure you understand what the fundamentals are of winning in the battle with evil. Now, I decided last night to review the story a little bit of Desmond Doss. Now, we know the story of Desmond Doss. Hacksaw Ridge was a multi-million dollar selling film. But you need to know something about the fundamentals that made Desmond Doss the first person in the history of the United States of America to receive the Congressional Medal of Honor as a conscientious objector, as one who wouldn't carry a gun. And you know, Desmond Doss had a fundamental in his life that declared which side he was on. And when he signed up to help. And though he almost got court-martialed and put out of the Army, he found his way to the front lines of Iwo Jima. But before he got to Iwo Jima and the Masada Escarpment, he found himself kneeling by his bed every night to pray. Fundamental number one. If you want to be in the battle and you don't want to be blown away, I'm affirming to you today there are some fundamentals to our spiritual vibrancy, our spiritual strength that actually facilitate our unity. And the first fundamental is meeting with the Master day by day. And as he knelt in that barracks as a non-gun-toting soldier, he was pelted with articles, including boots, as he prayed to Jesus. You need to know something. Before you're in the game playing offense or defense, you're going to be tested and tried. It was the same thing with David. When David stared into the eyes of those yellow animals, those animals with yellow eyes, whether it was a lion or a bear, whatever it was, just faintly reflecting the glow from the moon or the fire, David was tested before he got there. When David showed up at the Valley of Elah and his big brother came along and ridiculed him, there's nothing that's harder on a young man than to be disrespected, especially by a big brother. If you're going to be in the game, if you're going to play offense or defense, if you're going to actually stand up against evil and not be blown away, your life is going to be underpinned by the prayerful disciplines of a prioritized relationship with Jesus. And people who aren't praying are going to get backed up. Have you ever been backed up? You know, I had the unfortunate experience of going to public school for the first 7 years of my life. I've been chased home. I've been surrounded. I've been bullied. I've had all that stuff happen to me. And I'm going to tell you, when you're back up against a cold chain link fence and they've surrounded you and there's nowhere else to go, it doesn't feel very good. As a matter of fact, these fundamentals of prayer and then the fundamental of obedience. When you actually do what Jesus has told you to do and you're supported by a prayer line of life to heaven, your faith grows. So when your father says, watch the sheep, I guess that means watch them even when you hear the snarl of the lion in the thickets. I guess that means watch it even when you see the black hair raising up on the back of the bear's neck. I guess that means watch it. And you know, David actually did what he was told in a living relationship with God, and his prayer life produced an obedient life, which produced a life of faith. There are some people who will never be in the game because they have never found out that God is real and he's backing them up. Pastors don't get a special cut on this. There are some pastors that will never stand up to powerful, abusive spiritual issues inside their church because those people have the money or those people have the network or they have whatever else, the education. Leadership, spiritual fortitude, the nerve that we need to do what's right grows out of the simple little things. But I can remember once when I was a very young man, an unmarried man, that I was sharing a room with another person who had been a Christian all his life. And I was surprised that night when I knelt down by my bed to pray and he just got in and went to sleep. It disappointed me. You have to remember, I got married at 21. I was baptized at 14. So at 20 years of age, I've only been a Christian 6 years. And I'm thinking that if you grew up in this church, you grew up knowing Jesus. And what a sad awakening it was for me to find out that growing up in a church is not the same as growing up in Jesus. The reason we need to consider taking some risk and maybe joining our brothers in El Salvador, whether it's our young people going down for evangelism or something like the tent that they do over here on the grounds of Andrews University, the reason we do these things is that it stretches us and it forces us to find out whether or not God is real. We get thrust into the game. There's something about getting in the game. You need to understand, when you get in the game, this is how it works. So the angels in heaven are full of activity. They want to do something. But according to what I just read, and if you want to study the Scriptures and do a little systematic study through the Scriptures, you'll find out that God almost never comes down and takes the work up himself. He's almost always working through you and me. You know what that means? That means we're God's offense. And if we're God's offense and we're constantly backing up, if we're God's offense and we don't have personal faith and confidence, the devil just keeps backing us up. He's backing the whole Christendom up in America to where you might be outed and they might turn the focus of the media on you and you might look like Chick-fil-A or you might look like the pizza owner down in Indiana, you know, or you might look like somebody else who doesn't feel conscientious they can do something, and they try to bully you with public opinion and back you up into a corner. And praise God, not everybody can be backed up. And we shouldn't be. These fundamentals of a living relationship with Jesus, a simple obedience and a growing faith, these are the fundamentals. But this is how it works. We're God's offense, and when we become God's offense, He becomes our defense. So let's go back to Dos, up there on the Meta escarpment. The whole battalion was waiting to go ashore for 15 minutes while he prayed and he read his Bible. How did we get here? Because over a period of time, Dos's discipline, the fundamentals of his life were showing themselves to produce a completely different character and person. And so now we have the whole army waiting to take the advance because there's a man who's praying, and everybody, most everybody's willing to consent. Let him pray. God's with him. His captain, Jack Glover, didn't want him anywhere around him. At the end of the day, Jack Glover, who had been on the top and got shot, was at the bottom in the hands of a medic because Desmond Doss was up there crawling around in the rain of fire. When it came to the end, it was a very interesting set of testimonies that were being shared by those who had been on the escarpment with them. Veteran Carl Bentley said, who was at Hacksaw Ridge, "It was as if God had his hand on Doss's shoulder. It's the only explanation I can give." You see, when the enemy has their guns trained on you and they can't hit you, when the bullets are flying everywhere and you're able for hours on end to deliver people, only one thing can be true. David may have been a good marksman with a sling and a stone, but the reason the giant went down is because the angels were waiting for somebody to start an offense and they jumped in the game with them. When you run offense for God, He runs defense for you. But if nobody starts an offense, there won't be a need for a defense. And slowly, you'll just get backed up. You see, David was in a position where he had been tested by those knights by the campfire guarding the sheep. And David was buffeted by his brother before he took out Goliath. And David was buffeted by Saul before he became king. Because when you start running offense for God, you better be careful because you might get a big head. Because the shielding of God allows you to do things nobody else could do. Now imagine when whole institutions, whole families, when people run by fear. By the way, Edwin Friedman in his book, A Failure of Nerve, basically says that every family that runs by fear, that lets anxiety guide and direct them, my loose paraphrase, but every single one of them will be incapable of leading. A leader to move has to know that the big price tag you pay is the anxiety issue. It's an emotional issue. It's not so much about strategy. It's about the fact that you have the confidence, which if you are a Christian in God's will, is totally different than if you're a non-Christian out of God's will or a Christian who's not in God's will. God is looking to be a shield to those who walk uprightly. The problem is there's a number of us through complacency, distraction, and maybe even outright desertion that don't even want to start an offensive movement for God. They can't because they have an incriminating sense that they're not practicing the disciplines and it would only be a statement of fakery. And by the way, if you're not really walking in the light, if it turns into presumption, great religious grandiosity, if you're not walking in the disciplines of simple obedience to Jesus, you're just looking for greatness, you could find yourself in trouble, which is what happened to those seven sons of Sceva. Yeah, it was pretty awesome to watch Paul at work. But you know, it wasn't Paul that was at work. Paul started the offense, the angels came down, the Spirit filled him, and God ran the defense, and Paul was able to be a man used powerfully by God, not because Paul was a brilliant intellect, not because Paul was the best Christian, he calls himself the worst. Paul was able to do what God was calling him to do because when God tells you to do it, it's going to get done. But those seven sons of Sceva thought they might want to get in on this religious thing, and they stand up to the devil and they say, "In the name of Jesus who Paul preaches, you need to get out of this guy." And the devil, he can be cowardly, but he knows when you haven't been playing offense and you don't understand God's defense. He knows when your religion is a simple pretense. And I'm here to tell you today, when you don't bring your kids up to the battle line and in effect put a spiritual sword in their hand, when they have no role in what's going on, when they are not advancing the cause of God, you just need to know what's happening. The devil is backing them up. And the book of Romans tells us, chapter 12, don't be conformed to this world. But you know what? The only way you're not going to be conformed to this world, because the devil knows how to practice offense, if you haven't noticed, the only way for you not to be conformed to this world is for you to practice offense. And by the way, they say that the best defense is a good offense. Have you ever heard that? When we don't take any offensive movements, we don't have the money, we don't have the time. The real truth is we don't have the faith and we don't have the will. And what happens in the end is that we have spiritual losses, some of which may be eternal, because nobody said, this needs to stop. You know, Saul found himself in one of those positions. 1 Samuel 13, everybody was hiding in the caves, in the cellars and in the pits. Why? Because Jonathan had started a skirmish with the Philistines. But you know, Saul did not maintain his spiritual fundamentals with Jesus. And Saul lost what he needed to go up against Goliath. And God said, I've got a man. He'll do it. Now, I've told you before, but I want to end by telling you again. Because if I don't tell you again, we'll only get the impact of the time I told you before. So here I am. I'm going to tell you again. This last summer, my daughter is up at her alumni this morning. She's a freshman at the university here in town, Andrews. But you know, this summer, I've alluded to this, but I didn't get quite this graphic. I need to tell you that this summer, I've already told you, I felt a little bit risky sending her out to be a student literature evangelist in Detroit. You know, Detroit doesn't make it on the top 10 list of places to live. Have you ever noticed that? And it was once quite a city, but now it's quite a shell. But you know, at the end of the summer, and occasionally through the summer, my daughter told me a few things. She said, "Yeah, Dad, I sold books to people who were smoking dope." She says, "Yeah, Dad, there were times I was walking down the road and a car full of guys would come along and, you know, they do what a car full of city guys do to a pure Christian. They talk. They call out." And I've told you already that my youngest son said, "Dad, is this really a good idea? Sending your daughter over there?" Well, you know, from a human point of view, I'm not sure it was the best idea in the world, but I want to tell you something. To let my daughter play offense for Jesus was one of the best decisions I've ever made. When she was selling those books and she was giving those books away out of money that she earned from her own sales, when she had her heart being touched that somebody might hear the gospel, read the great controversy, have the book Steps to Christ, it was the most spiritually transforming moment in her, up to this point in time, 19 years. And it had a life-changing impact like it does every time you get in the game. But when you don't care enough to be in the game because you'd rather spend time looking at your phone or watching your portfolio or studying so you can get a better grade than the guy down the road from you, just need to know something. You're trading the eternal for what is very superficial and is going to slip through your hands like water or sand. I don't know anybody that wants to say to Jesus, "Please leave me out, pass me by." As a matter of fact, we sing the opposite song, "While on others thou art calling, don't pass me by." Well, I want to tell you something. The call's coming to you every morning to practice the fundamentals so that you could actually stick your neck out, go out on the branch. Last Sabbath, as I presented on the changing estate of humanity from lower than the angels to higher than the angels, at the end of the first service, I made an appeal. A number of our brothers and sisters and young people responded. They came up. Well, second service, this church was much fuller than it is right now because the electricity was off over on the campus, and a number of your brothers and sisters came over here to go to church. I come to the end of the same service, and I make the same appeal. Now listen, preaching the Word is a basic fundamental of Seventh-day Adventist pastoral ministry. The Word, the Bible says, doesn't go out void. The Word has the power to convict, and as I come down to the end and I am presenting a gospel appeal, this packed out house, nobody is moving. Now when that happens to you as a pastor, you can start to feel like maybe you went a little too far out on the limb. But you know, several of you were here, and when we got to the place where it appeared that of the 500 plus people that were gathered here, not a single one was responding to the Spirit of God, it seems to me we got a different kind of spiritual battle going on. And so what did we do? We prayed. I just bowed my head and started praying. But you know, while I was praying, another one of those fundamentals, the fervent, effective prayer, while I was praying, the Spirit of God moved on two people's hearts. One was a woman sitting right up here in this section. And one was a 22-year-old man sitting up in the balcony. And I want to tell you, when you're 22, this generation has basically been taught they don't have to put any energy into socializing. And this generation has been taught that, you know, they need some kind of crutch to lean on. And hanging out with maybe a crowd like us isn't the cool thing to do. They've been taught a lot of strange things. They've been petted by the merchandisers of our time and flattered. And of course, they have the money to do more. But there was a 22-year-old sitting up in the balcony who, during my praying, stood up, came down the stairs, and walked up to the front and sat down right there. Now, When David's older brother said, in effect, you're no match for the giant, why don't you go back home and watch those few little sheep? I want you to know something. The devil has been backing this church up for the last two generations. And as schools close and churches get smaller and our efforts seem to be more frail, I want you to know something. The fundamentals of Christian discipleship and evangelization have not changed. But when we don't practice the fundamentals, we change. During that 40 days of prayer, I had somebody testifying to me just this week of somebody else's experience where they are absolutely convinced that another young person in their life, the Spirit of God was brought down on that person during those 40 days of prayer, and they are making movements to Christ. I know during those 40 days of prayer, God was at work. That is a simple fundamental of Christianity. Seventh-day Adventism is not able and cannot improve on the simple fundamentals. Pressing together, praying together, petitioning God with a symphony of prayer is as ancient a fundamental as the Scriptures and the people who wrote them. And I know that during those 40 days of prayer, God was at work because the 22-year-old that came forward, of the two people that came forward, when I opened my eyes, I was staring into the face of my very own son. I don't know how many appeals he's listened to, but I know this. God is moving in his heart, and he was proclaiming from as far back in the balcony as he sat to as far front as he walked that I will live for Jesus. And I want to tell you, friends, that's how you get in the game. Every morning when you get up, every evening when you go to bed, you tell Jesus in the morning, I want you to live in my heart. You tell him at the end of the day, bless me as I rest. He says that his angels will encamp about those who love him and fear him. I want to tell you, it's time for a few more spiritual skirmishes to develop, and it's going to mean that you and I keep exercising the fundamentals, and if we're not exercising them, we start today. The Bible says God is a shield to those who walk uprightly. The armor of faith is our shield. That faith comes from growing when I kneel down, pray, read my Bible, and obey. And if God says, this is what I want you to do, you do it. And when it's all said and done, you know what? You say it worked. And it's no different as a church. So here we are. I didn't realize in 1 week. I mean, it's kind of funny how it works. You know, you've heard me say it before. At first it looks impossible. Then it looks difficult. And the next thing you know, it's done. I didn't realize on Sabbath, when the first bus was offered to me, it'd be one of a triple play. I didn't know on Monday when I woke up, the guy who managed this bus said, I don't know why this bus isn't gone. This bus should have gone. It's such a great running bus. But it's here. In effect, what he was saying was God had his hand on it. And I didn't know on Thursday when I was standing there talking about it that the treasurer was going to say, yeah, and somebody else has pledged $5,000, you know. So that's one, two, three, just like that. You know what, friends? We have nothing to fear for the future except we don't practice the fundamentals and find out that God is a shield to those who walk uprightly, and the angels are waiting to cooperate with those who will start a skirmish. So let's be a little more like Jonathan, and let's remember this. God is still providing for his people. So what are you going to do? How are you going to stick your neck out? You got some coworker, God's been prompting you, saying, you know, you need to talk about this. You got some choice you need to make financially that relates to the word and the work of God, but you've been reluctant to do it because you won't have as big a cushion, a bigger landing zone if something goes wrong. I don't know what it is, but I need to say one more thing before I stop. There are times when God doesn't shield you. Now, I already told you in the beginning, you get buffeted. That's so you can be kept small when God starts working with you. No big heads here. It's not about what you did. It's about what God did through you. Yes, you were used. Praise the Lord. The privilege is yours. But I want to tell you, there are some moments when God says, all right, you've been running offense for me, and I've been running defense for you, and you're about to go through something hard, and it's going to look like I'm not your defense anymore. John the Baptist. Jesus himself said, nobody's been born that's greater than John. But he also did not deliver him. And there comes a point in time in our journey in the battle between wrong and right where God sometimes says, all right, this is what our partnership has been all through life. You've ran offense and I've run defense for you. But it's going to look like I'm not running defense for you anymore. That's because I'm about to let you make the most important offensive play you've ever made. Ellen White says in the last pages of the imprisonment and death of John that to share in the sufferings of Jesus is the weightiest trust. And if you find yourself in the cause of Christ or in life sharing in the sufferings of Christ, you need to understand something. That's because Jesus has allowed all of those martyrs, you know, whether it was the two Englishmen, Latimer and Ridley, as they turn to each other and they say, play the man, because there's going to be lit in England today a torch which can't be extinguished. The Kelly Luce paraphrase of two men about to be burned at the stake. You need to understand something. When God draws back and He's no longer your defense, it's because He's about to let you make an impactful contribution to the advancement of His cause, and He will give you the courage and the strength to do it. And there will be some here who make that commitment. There will be some here who actually are given the courage, the love, the peace, and the confidence to lay down their lives for Christ. But friends, these fundamentals, we have to be hiding God's Word in our heart. We're going to have to be able to draw the sword and say, it is written. You don't have time to read your Bible. What are you telling me? You have time to be blown away in the last great conflict. By God's grace, we will learn, as David did, Jesus is faithful. And I don't need to be afraid. And you put enough faithful people together, and you have an army. You put enough fearful people together, and you just have people hiding in the rocks and the holes and the cellars and the pits. Yeah, I'm thankful that God nudged me out of my comfort zone. I'm thankful for every chapter when I've seen God be faithful, and I don't go, and I don't want anybody to go, or with me, presumptuously, as if it's just easy to throw something down and say, all right, God, what are you going to do about it? That's not how it works. But when I kneel down, and when you kneel down, and you pray, and God talks, and you test to make sure you heard right, through the Word, through the Spirit of prophecy, and through spiritual people, and you take the next step and God confirms, then you've got to keep going forward, because I'm going to tell you something. The truth's going to triumph. And I'm planning to triumph with it. Amen.
The Master's command, with helmet and shield and a sword in thy hand, to meet the bold tempter, go fearlessly go, then stand like the brave with thy face to the foe. Stand like the brave, stand like the brave, stand like the brave, with thy face to the foe. The cause of thy Master with vigor defend, be watchful, be, and fight to the end. Wherever He leads thee, go valiantly go, then stand like the brave with thy face to the foe. Stand like the brave, stand like the brave, stand like the brave with thy face to the foe. Press on, never doubting, thy captain is near, with grace to supply and with comfort to cheer. His love like a stream in the desert will flow, then stand like the brave with thy face to the foe. Stand like the brave, stand like the brave, stand like the brave, with thy face to the foe.
Father, we're so afraid so naturally. This is an impossible song we've just sung. Unless you've washed us, reassured us, taken the fear of death away from us, and given us confidence that you, your name is a strong tower and we can run to it and be safe. I'm praying, Lord, we have found ourselves complacent, distracted. We have found ourselves almost voiceless in an age that needs a clarion call. And I'm asking, Lord, that the legitimacy of who we are would be developed with you, by you, that you would transform us from fearful beings to men and women and children of a humble, sweet faith, a peace that can't be taken away. I'm praying, Lord, that in our private lives, we would be discovering how real you are, and that we would be so much more than culturally Christian. So now, Lord, I don't know how you're prompting your people. I don't know who they work with. I don't know what risk you might have asked them to take. You're such a kind discipler of men and women. You don't stretch us beyond our ability to stretch. You just help us to take the next step. So I'm praying, Lord, move on the hearts of those listening here today, right now, in this prayer. And may they know what you're saying. And may they be willing to do it. We're here, Lord. We can't stand up against Satan and win. It's impossible. But Lord, if you tell us to run a certain offense, may we not be afraid, knowing the angels will come down and join us and you'll run defense. May the truth triumph, Lord, and may we triumph with it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.